All right, let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend again in your word. Just pray that you teach me today, Lord, and encourage the brothers here. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so today we're doing interpretation and application. Interpretation is, I'm jumping right into it because we're going to be spending time with you guys doing the homework and going back and forth and devouring each other. gently mauling each other. So, interpretation is saying what the text means. What does the text mean? Application is taking what the text means and applying it or putting it on or showing the results in different situations. Now, the thing is, a lot of people confuse these two things. Because they make, they'll tell you this is the spiritual meaning, and that's just an application. So I'm going to give an example of that in a second. Or somebody will tell you you can also see the meaning that, and they'll give you a second meaning. That's just another application. Now I got to take a step back because that doesn't make a lot of sense. So when we're looking at the text, right? When we're looking at the Bible, we have what we've been doing the last few weeks. We've been observing, right? So we're seeing all the things that are in there. We're seeing the context, right? We're seeing the thought flow. That's the big idea that's going through the text. This was super important. We're seeing patterns inside the text. So those are those things that repeat, that have a certain similarities. We're seeing all those things. So now when you get this whole, everything that you observe, you can now start saying, what does this mean? What is this saying? I'm going to give an example. So you see the words, stay off grass. Right? Now, just looking at those words, you can come up with multiple meanings. We can come up with multiple meanings right now. We can say that it means keep off of the lawn. But we can also say it means keep off of marijuana, stay off grass. What we need is context. We need to find out what's happening around it. So if you see this in a college campus on a poster with a guy who's ready to smoke, you know that the word stay off grass is talking about stay off marijuana. But if you see this on a lawn, the meaning is not stay off of marijuana, it is stay off the lawn. Now, somebody might use it to teach a lesson about staying off of marijuana. They might take a poster of a green lawn and they might put it up on the wall in a college campus and put up the word stay off grass and then give you a message about marijuana. They could do that. But you need the context to tell you that. So what this means is that whenever you see this context of these words, it only has certain one meaning. One meaning. That's all it has. So if it's on the lawn, the one meaning is keep off the grass. That's it. That's the interpretation. Stay off the lawn. Now, that's when the application comes in. This is... I mean, you could do this several ways. You could do this as a chart. You could do this as a tree or as a flower or whatever. Application is now when you start thinking about how do I apply this truth, stay off the grass, in different situations. So, for example, what does it mean to the 5-year-old boy who likes playing on grass? What does this message mean? Have to do with him? What does it mean with the couple that likes to lay in grass? They like to just hang out and have picnics on the lawn. What is not so much what it means, but what is it? What is this message saying to them? What is this message saying to the person who takes care of the lawn? So when you're seeing this message, stay off the grass, it has one meaning, keep off the lawn, but then it has different applications. So this 5-year-old boy, when he comes playing with the ball and he runs up to the lawn, and he sees the message, stay off the grass, we can interpret it like, so for example, if I'm the old guy in the house and this kid gets on my lawn again and I say, kid, can't you read? Stay off the grass, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if the guy who takes care of my lawn is coming in, now no one takes care of my lawn, just using it as an example. A guy comes in, takes care of my lawn, and he gets on the grass, I'm not going to yell at him, dude, stay off the grass. Well, no, because he's the one taking care of my lawn. So this has a limited application. So the application for this guy is different for this one, but the message still means the same thing. I don't want people on the grass. The difference with this guy is that he's taking care of the lawn. So that means that he's doing something different for the lawn. He might not be crushing it down like the way the kid with a ball would, or the way the couple would that's just putting a blanket on. All right, so I'm jumping ahead because I want to get to the homework.
Well, let me ask a question.
Yes.
If I look at that statement, stay off the grass.
Yes.
Can I just take that word grass and make an application? We ought to stay off of the marijuana too?
Now,
is that an application?
That is an application. That would not be the meaning of the text.
No.
Well, no, actually, it wouldn't even be a proper application. Because what we're then doing, I'm going to actually show an example of this. We're taking the one meaning and we're jumping off that meaning to something completely different and applying it to something else. So now we have an application that is divorced from the text. Because we've taken the word and we've jumped off to something else. So, for example, this is actually one of those areas that's a trap. Here's an example. We'll say in Greek, this word is made up of two words. It's made up of two words and it means this. And this is what it always means because these two words put together means this. Ecclesia, right? So ecclesia means called out ones. So because it's made up of two compound words, called out and ones, so that means the church is the called out group, right? Yep. But it's wrong. It's wrong because ecclesia doesn't mean called out ones. So for example, ecclesia is like this word. Butterfly. So here's a word that we have and nobody says, butterflies, and now we apply. A butterfly is made up of two words, butter and flies. So when we think butterflies, we think about a margarine-like creature that is a housefly. But that's not a butterfly. A butterfly is something different. So what I'm saying is that when we're looking at these words, we have to be looking at the context of what it's saying to actually get the meaning, because when we see stay off grass and it's about the lawn, the application's about the lawn, not about the marijuana. So I'm going to actually give an example now. Let's give an example. A bad example. This is, let's give a good example. John 3:16. We know it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, so there's John 3:16, right? What's the context in John 3:16?
Whoever believes, Lord.
But the context, what's happening around it in that text? It's a discussion, right? With Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And in the discussion, Jesus is telling Nicodemus how someone is born again, mm-hmm. right? So when we get to that part, for God so loved the world that he gave it. So we understand it means God loved the world that anyone who believes in him won't perish, will have everlasting life. We get that. That's the meaning. In fact, though, it's even harsher than this. So when we go to John 3:16, when you get to this word, for God so loved the world, the context of John 3:16 isn't only John chapter 3. Remember, it's happening in John, in the book of John. And John wrote this so that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life in his name. So he uses certain terms repeatedly throughout the book of John in a certain way. So for example, this is the word world. We might automatically jump and say, the world, because the way we use it, the world means either the planet, which is everybody, right? So we say, oh, this is about how wide it is. This is the amount of people. But John doesn't use the world in the terms of how wide it is. He doesn't do that. Constantly in the book of John. So for example, if you look at John chapter 1, verse 10. Look at John chapter 1, verse 10. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's verse 9. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Is this saying about everybody not knowing him? Not really. It's saying about the status of the world. The world doesn't know him. He comes into the world, and the world sits there, and it doesn't recognize him. And in fact, what you'll see throughout the book of John, I encourage you, because I'm trying to make sure I do this only 15 minutes. As you go through the book of John, look at the word world in the book of John, and you'll constantly see that John keeps making the world not how wide it is, but how bad it is, constantly. So John keeps talking about how the world is in darkness, that the world doesn't know him, that the world hates him, and the world hates you. Constantly, John keeps saying the world is really, really bad. So when you get to John 3:16 and you read, John seems to write it in such a way that you're expected to go back and read it. You get to John chapter 3:16 and you see the world is how bad it is. Then it starts showing you that the context is telling you God loved not so much how wide it is, but how bad it is. God loved this dark, sinful, hateful world. This is the way he loved this world. He gave his son that anyone who believes in him won't die but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, right? God gave himself for sinners so that we may have life. So there's our message. So it's that the world is evil. God loved the world. And the way he showed this love is by giving his son so that anyone that believes, I'm putting dots next, has eternal life. They don't perish. So that's the meaning. This is what it happened. God loved this sinful, dark, blind world so that anyone who believes has eternal life and doesn't perish. This is what God did. He loved the world. He gave his son. So it's not about only about everybody, although it does do that, but it's really how bad it is. So now goes our application. When you hear that message, how is this applied to the boy who is an unbeliever? And how does it apply to the pastor who is backsliding? And how does it apply to the suicidal, slightly murderous, he wants to kill other people too, drug dealer and drug addict who doesn't believe? So here you have a boy, he's not that bad, but he's an unbeliever. Here you have a pastor who's a believer, but he's falling into sin. Here you have a drug addict who is an abject unbeliever, and he is awful. He's embracing his sin. He wants to kill himself. He wants to kill others. How do you apply it in those different situations? Well, here's the boy. He's part of the world. So yes, the world is not about how wide it is, but here he is in this sinful system. His unbelief shows him to be part of that darkness. So when Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to judge the world, same context, John chapter 3, but the world, through me, might believe. Those who don't believe me are condemned already. So this is what Jesus says about the world. You don't believe him? You're condemned already. So boy, what's your situation? Condemned. You're part of the system. You need a Savior. What do you have to do? You have to believe on Jesus Christ so you can have eternal life. Pastor, who's backsliding? I see you're a believer. I see that you're a believer. We've seen the fruits of your life before. What's going on? You're backsliding. Pastor, does that mean that that this backsliding is no big deal? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that this verse is telling you, you've been rescued out of that system. You do have eternal life, so live it. Don't be doing this backsliding. Get back on track. Go back to the Lord. Go back to the one you've believed. Don't embrace this sinful, evil world, because that's what God sent his son to die for. Yes?
How soon before, when somebody's backsliding like that, that the Lord will take them out of the world?
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know.
That's... curious.
I don't know.
I've been hanging on so far.
And that's the scary thing, is that John tells us in the first John that there is a sin that leads unto death. But he doesn't tell us what the sin is. He doesn't tell us at what point God draws the line. And so means that we do need to keep preaching the gospel even to the believers, to have them believe what they have believed. Because if anybody understands the gospel, it's people who have believed it.
One more question.
Yes.
Aren't we all backsliders?
Yeah, that's why I don't like the term backsliding. We're pretty much always... we're backsliders and we're saved.
And not alone.
So, okay. I mean, what Martin Luther would say is that we're simul justus et peccator, which means we're both just and justified at the same time. So, I don't like seeing it as that we're constantly going back, because we are seated in heavenly places right now, but we haven't been perfected, as Paul says.
Don't you think that's like, this is our instruction manual. So that we know that this is what's going to get us back on track.
I don't...
You get back in the Word, get back...
Yeah, but I mean, there's also something to be said that the Holy Spirit is active.
Right.
And he won't let you, like what he was saying before, it's not like he's going to let you become an unbeliever.
Right.
As you've been called, you have eternal life, and he'll end you and bring you home. He'll upgrade you to heaven if he has to.
Right.
So it's a different topic. So
yeah.
So what does it mean then to this drug addict who is very bad? He is awful. He is an object sinner. He's suicidal, and he wants to kill other people. Well, the text is actually speaking directly to him. Yes, he's part of the world. He's part of this wide world, but he's also exactly the qualities that the text is talking about. He actually has the exact qualities that God sent his son to die for. So this person, you say, yes, you're bad. So is this person, so is this person. But yes, the nice thing about this person is that you know you're bad. You are so bad. This is the difference between, remember, in John chapter 9, the Pharisees and the blind man. The Pharisees, they thought they were pretty good. And they said, well, there's nothing wrong with us. And the blind man, it's the one who wasn't in, and he's thanking the Lord. And Jesus says, you know what? I came to show these people who think they see, to show that they're actually blind. And those who are blind, I came to make them see. So it's like this... the text is really exposing these sorts of people. So what is the text saying to this person? God really came for your type of qualities. This is what the world has embraced. That evil thinking, that darkness. And that's why God sent his son to die. This is what he did for you. So drug addict, yes, you have a hard life. It's going to be much harder for you than for this unbeliever, insofar as the addiction that you have. Is going to be much harder, but Jesus still died for you. So the meaning is always the same. The meaning doesn't change. It always is that one meaning, but it has different applications. Now, what we don't want to do, because this is what the Catholic Church does a lot, and also mystics do this, they'll take the meaning here, right, and they'll break it. And they'll now apply a spiritual meaning. So they'll change things. So for example, they'll say, like for example, in John chapter 6, where it's talking, we talked about this last week, but where Jesus says, he who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life. Now in the context, we saw that it's talking about Jesus is saying, you believe me, you have eternal life. And he's using the picture of eating him. So the old church fathers would say, if you've believed, you've eaten. But the church, what they've done, the Catholic Church, they'll take now the spiritual meaning. This is what it plainly means. And then it's a meaning above the text. If you eat, the physical elements who have been transfigured into Christ, then you'll believe. Then you're actually saved. So they flip it on, and that's not in the text. So they do that, and then they can say things like this. If you've been excommunicated from the church, they cut you off from the Mass, and that means now you've been cut off from eternal life. That's pretty bad. You need to get the Mass. What if we don't eat our spiritual food? So, all right, I'm stopping there because that's enough time for me. And now we're going to go into the homework. And I'll start off with the homework so you guys can attack me, and that way you can feel free to attack each other.
I've got a couple more questions.
Yes. Now, wait, can I say one more thing? We did not cover everything on interpretation and application. I wanted to make sure that the one out of the four meetings this month had to do with this, because we're going to go back to observation in 2 months to other things. So this is not everything on interpretation and application. You were going to ask?
I've always been told there's one meaning and there's many applications.
Yes.
What about in a Messianic psalm where seems like there's two meanings? There's one now and there's one prophetic. Are there really two meanings? And let me ask the second question too is, sometimes scriptures aren't clear on the meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And you have these commentators say, well, it could be one of three things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you do with that?
All right, so Messianic Psalms. We have to get into the Psalms because we can't even do like the way I did my what, where, when, and all that stuff with the Psalms the right way. But this is what I can say, two different things, just like the commentators. So one of the ways that commentators have said is, they said, one of the ideas is, the Psalms do have one meaning, God's meaning. And when the writer wrote that Psalm, it doesn't matter what he was thinking in his head as he wrote it. What matters is what God was thinking. So the fact that the writer puts down this psalm, and the psalm really has to do with Jesus, that's the real meaning, not the meaning that the psalmist had. That's one variation. The other idea that people would say is, yes, the psalms have one meaning. It's the meaning that God inspired the author to write back then. And then God also inspired the application later on. So when the text was used later on, that was inspired application. That doesn't mean we're allowed to do that. That means that the writers of Scripture were allowed to do that. That's another way to do that. Now, those are two very different things. Very different things. Which one's right? I don't know. But what I like about both of them, though, they have a high respect for going back to that one meaning. What I am nervous about, what I get nervous about, is when we hear, this is what it means, but the spiritual meaning is also this, because then that never ends. And I'm going to show an example of that where you guys can tear me up.